Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We are today in lesson 226, and we'll continue from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul is telling them in verse 4 that he has confidence in them, that both of them, that is, you know, they would be willing to do and have the will to do so, the things which they commanded them. And the apostles were given authority to command, just like Moses commanded Israel, and the prophets commanded people to do whatever they did. And when they're talking about commandment, they're not talking about their own personal authority. There is no personal authority. God doesn't give any one of us a personal authority as if we are the originators of it. You see, we just pass on to others what God told us to pass on to them. That's what it means to command. Sometimes, you know, people forget that and they personify the authority given to them and the thing that comes from them. Then they go around, you know, commanding people what to do. You see, God forbid us to do it. Jesus Christ said, one is your master is in heaven. You are not the masters. We are teachers, but we are not masters. We are not the boss. We have got only one, and he's the one that gives us the commands. We just pass it on to others. That's what it means. And when people forget that, that's when they abuse authority, and that's where the brethren, you know, turn around and lose respect for the ministry. And we're all giving God a black eye in doing so. And so that's what he's saying here. Well, I am very certain that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. What is the love of God? As Paul said, love is the fulfilling of the law. And God said to Moses to tell Israel, hear Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your might, with all of your soul. You see, and then later on, as somebody came to Jesus Christ asking the same question, which is the great commandment? You see, if you want to have love toward God, you must obey his commandments. That's the only way you can love God. And he told him, the greatest commandment is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one Lord. You see, that's the first commandment. That means hear means obey. The word in Hebrew, hear and obey, are the same. Dual meaning in that word. Because if you're not willing to hear and you're not willing to obey, all the rest doesn't mean anything. And a lot of people say, oh, I'm willing to love the Lord, but then I'm willing to obey him. Well, what value is it to tell them all about, you know, everything else? But those who are willing to hear and obey, you see, then he tells them, you love me with all of your heart and mind and soul. Well, how? How are you going to do it? Well, I'm going to show you how. I'm going to give you laws, commandments, statutes, judgments, precepts, testimonies, and you're going to follow them and obey them and walk in them and meditate on them day and night. That's how you love me. That's the love of God he's talking about. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Because Jesus Christ was leading his disciples always to love his Father, obey his Father, respect his Father, honor his Father. And if we do not honor the Father, we cannot honor Christ. And if we do not honor Christ, we cannot honor the Father. Because they are the same of the same mind, nature, and character, the same law. You see? And that's what Christ came to do on this earth, among other things, to reveal the Father. And he taught everybody, pray to the Father. He's the head of the religion, not me. You see? And he's the one that sanctifies you. He's the one that calls you. He's the one that gives you to me. You see, without him doing anything, nothing happens. And so he directed all of his disciples to the love of his Father, and therefore the obedience to the law of his Father. And that's not what Christianity is all about. Just the opposite of it. Because Christianity simply is not the religion of Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. You see, no more than Judaism in its rabbinic form is a religion of Moses or God. You see, it includes portions of the law of God, teachings of the law of God, and then an awful lot of their own things. And that's what much of Judaism nowadays is all about. You know, people follow the halakha, what they call the halakha, and that's how they are governed by their life in every detail. Not the law of God. You see? That's what men dance with the law of God and has been always doing it from the beginning of time. And yet the whole thing that they are righteous men of God. And they wonder why all those evils are happening all around them and God is not doing anything about it. Because we have all rebelled against the law of God. That's why. And obeying only certain parts that we like. And as for the others, you know, we don't think it's necessary for salvation. Or we think, well, you know, whatever we do is you know, it's okay with God. And it's not. And so it says, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, the purity of it. No lies, no deceptions, no mixture, no vomit. That's the purity of the love of God, which is fulfillment of the law of God. Love is the fulfilling of the law, as he told the Romans. That's what he's talking about, the law of God. So Jesus Christ has said, may you direct your hearts to do so, not rebel against it, and into the patience of Christ. What is patience of Christ? You see, what does the word patience mean? Most people, you know, they just think about the word and they don't think about the meaning of it. The word patience in Hebrew comes from the word sevel, suffering. In obeying God, you are suffering. You're paying the penalty because the world hates you. And yet you continue to walk no matter what. And that's what patience means. Willingness or walking in a way that makes you suffer and yet you go on and do it anyway. You see? That's exactly what everyone that runs for the gold has to do. It's not sweet, nicey, nice, just sitting in bed, you know, and dreaming about getting the gold, you know, medal or whatever. They have to suffer. There's a lot of suffering there. You know, they have to subdue their own body, tame it, and punish it, in essence, until they get the gold medal. That's the patience of Christ. You take the cross, you obey the law of God, you follow Christ no matter what, no matter what people do to you, until the end. When you've done that, you have patience. That's as simple as that, and that's the patience of Christ. And all that is done when you are obedient to the law of God, not disobedient to it. Verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not our own command, but it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us, the law of God. You see? And that's what God told his people in the beginning of time. Come out of Babylon. Don't be part of rebellious people. Don't hang around with evil people. That's not a new law. It's been always there from the time, you know, of the Garden of Eden when God came and confronted Cain, who had a bad attitude. He told him, you know, if you do well, you'll be accepted. You see? But if not, you know, the devil is going to get to you. You know, the sin is standing in the door. But he commanded him, rule over it. You shall rule over it. And the way you do it, you do not walk with disorderly people. You do not allow the devil to inject, you know, wrong thoughts into your minds and hearts. You see? But you walk in accordance with the law of God. That's what he's saying here, the traditions that which he received from us. Because a part of the tradition, which is a part of the law of God, is don't hang around with people who are going to lead you astray. You see, the bad guys, bad girls, whatever. Verse 7, for you always know how you ought to follow us. You know, because we told you that. We taught you the law of God. For we were not disorderly among you. We were not lawless. You see, the law of God governs your thoughts, your mind, your feelings, your emotions, your attitude, your perspectives, your outlook on life, your behavior, your conduct, everything. You see, and that's a part of the law of God. And there were all kind of ways of showing people how to do it, and those became known as traditions. They're part of the law of God. They're not away from it. They're not traditions of man. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. We were in there just look, you know, getting your money, as most people are. They begin to teach religion, and the first thing they begin to say, we need money, send us money. You see, and they give you, you know, they send you all kind of gimmicks, you know, every week, you know, once you write for something every week. Now you get an envelope, you know, with a message in it, sometimes a tape in it. And the not-so-subtle point there is an empty envelope. What does it mean? You know, put a check in it, you know, send us some money, things like that. And obviously we should not be selfish if we're, you know, gaining something from someone. We should not just live freely of that, you know, and take it for granted and realize, hey, you know, it takes money to put things together. So, you know, there is, on one hand, that need on our part to respond, especially if we requested it, you see. And on the other hand, the people who do it should not do it for the sake of money, for filthy lucre, so to speak. That goes both ways. He says, when we came to you, it's not your money that we were after. They worked with their own hands. So he said, we didn't eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil, night and day. They literally worked, not only in serving the brethren, but having a job. They were tent makers. Whatever he did, you know, he could, he did. He didn't go after money. You see? That's what he's saying here. And how many people are willing to do it among the servants of God? They're just lucky not to live at the expense of brethren, you know, and oftentimes they give them vomit to begin with. And, you know, a little bit of truth and, you know, morality and things like that. But, you know, in the sight of God, they're in a bunch of loafers, you know, living at the expense of the brethren. And so Christ said, you know, all those that came before me, and for that matter, all those that came after him, who were not really of him, all thieves and robbers. That's all they were after, money. You see? Now if somebody pays you, you better do a good job. Teach him the law of God, the path of God, the ways of God. And if you don't, you have no business asking for money. And if he gives you money, you say, no thanks, I didn't really teach you, you know, the law of God. I don't deserve it. You don't find people like that. They just want your money. That's what they're after. And a lot of people go into religion, especially into the evangelism, you know, TV evangelism and things like that, specifically so they can make money and live on high. You see? Because they're not of God. That's nothing new. And so it says, we didn't act like that. We didn't eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor, toil, night and day. Why? That we might not be a burden to any of you. Yet the law of God says that the laborer is worthy of his hire, that those who preach the gospel should live, that is, preaching of the tidings, should live on it. But you're not going to tell people, hey, this is what God said, and you better give it to me or else, and I'm going to harangue you about this point until you give me money. They didn't say that. They taught them the law of God. What people did, that was their business. As I told them, mind your own business. We're going to mind our own business. You don't feed us. You don't take care of us. That's okay. You know, we'll take care of that. We'll work. God is going to give us strength and help. And, you know, the reward will be even greater from God. You see, and they did it. You don't find many people like that who are willing to do so. You see, they're always after your possessions because that's where their heart is. Covetous people. Idolatry. That's what it is. And so he said, we didn't do that. We didn't want to be a burden to you. Not because we do not have authority. That's the other side of it. Because the law of God gives us that authority. You see, he commanded Israel to pay the tithe to the Levites because they were serving them. And yet on the other hand, he commanded the Levites to serve them. And if they do not serve them, they don't deserve the tithe. It goes both ways. And the brethren had to determine that. You know, they're just teaching us vomit. Why should we pay them for it? They're not doing their job. They just want to rule over us. We're not going to pay them, you know, support them. You see? Yet that's the way it works. With governments, it's the same thing. You see, they exercise dominion authority over us. They take our money, they pass laws, they do whatever they want, and give us, you know, lip service as if they're doing, you know, our bidding. And oftentimes they use us. God does not allow his ministers to function in that manner. And so it says, even though we have the authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us, you see, well, they didn't take anything from them. They followed the example of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is a high priest. He didn't go around and said, hey, I'm the Son of God, I'm the high priest, I'm the real high priest. Give me the money, give me the tithe, forget about the priesthood, they're not doing their job. Didn't say any of that. People gave him donations. Whatever they gave him, they gave him. You see, that's as simple as that. Sometimes, you know, have money. Why do you think, you know, the disciples of Christ sometimes when they went through the cornfield, they had to pluck some of those, you know, things and eat. They had no food because people didn't give them enough money. They weren't about to go, you know, and clobber people, you know, with the law of God. That's an example of the servants of God. Even though they know the law of God says people should, well, you can teach them that, but if they don't do it, they don't do it. You don't force them. You see, either by word or deed, you wait on God. As Christ told his disciples, you go to people, you preach, you know, the good news of the kingdom, you know, whatever they set on the table, you eat. You know, they may give you a steak one day, and another day maybe just a little piece of bread, that's all they have. Be content with it and go on. Because it's not bread that gives you life, but the Spirit. You see, ultimately speaking. And, you know, it's possible to still serve God and be a little hungry now and then, sometimes very hungry. As Paul and others were saying, you know, we were naked, we were hungry, we were destitute, all things like that. We're willing to take all that for your sake. There aren't many who are willing to do it. The majority want to do their own thing. They are the ones who go in the broad way. And therefore, of them, God says, they are the ones who are robbers and thieves of my people. And as Christ would say, you know, all seek their own, not the things of Christ. You know, they sought the things of Christ. They would be willing to go hungry now and then. And destitute, you see. You don't find that among many. That testifies to what they really are. And so he says, it's not because we don't have authority. We do have the authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us, follow the example, be willing to sacrifice. That's a part of the cross that you have to take. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And so they gave them an example by going to work themselves. Not that they had to do it, because the law of God says that they shouldn't be doing it. If they are busy preaching, the people should take care of them. But if people don't take care of them, Christ is not going to provide them miracle, you know, for the manna. He says, go to work. You can go to work, you see. And that's one way. Take care of your needs, and I'll give you strength and help. You know, I'll prosper your business. And they did it. And now it does mean that, they, you know, ideally that's the way it should be, you see. But, you know, idealism is not always what you find all around you. So you go with the circumstances. And that's what they were saying here. And they could not tell them, you know, when they were living their expense, at least from the point of view of the brethren, you know, go to work or else don't eat. No, they gave them an example. You see the way we do, even though you're supposed to take care of us, we go to work ourselves, so we are telling you to do likewise. Don't have that, you know, welfare mentality. Now, if you are down and out, that's one thing, but a lot of people are not. They can really do something. You see a lot of people, you know, just, you know, hanging on the road and are begging, while others, they do whatever they can. They sell oranges, they sell flowers, you know, they sell whatever they can sell. They have a little dignity there, you see, and others don't. And that's what God is saying here to the, you know, to their brethren through the Apostle Paul. Maintain that dignity. Work. In the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread. That's what he told Adam. Don't live at the expense of others. You go to Israel, there is a whole, you know, a major group there of people who have been taught by and misled by deceitful rabbis who told them, you don't need to work. Let others do the work. We're just going to live at the expense of the government, the expense of the citizens. And a lot of, awful lot of people in Israel abhor and detest them. And because of that, they detest religion too. You see? And their day of judgment is coming. All those liars and thieves and hypocrites and parasites, as they call them in Israel. And they're supposed to be, you know, very religious people, living at the expense of others, because somebody twisted a scripture that says that the work of the righteous is done by others. Now, God is not talking about let somebody else do, you know, go to work while, you know, you stay home and supposedly study the Torah. And to begin with, it's not the Torah they study, but they're, you know, reading the writings of the rabbi, you know, their own rabbis. And well, people have been doing it all over the world. It's not only there. Christianity has that, you know, Islam has that, other religions have it. That's the nature of man, covetousness. And so he says, verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all. Why would they do that? They're too lazy. It's hard to find a job and all kind of things like that. Now, you know, if you go out, you know, beat the pavement, so to speak, sooner or later you'll find something. And if you serve God, you obey God, you seek His will, He's going to make sure one way or the other you're going to find something to live decently. But if you just want to stay home, just say, well, things are difficult, I tried a few times, nothing worked. Well, nothing works. Well, that's an excuse, and that's not obedience to the law of God. You see, you got to take your cross also when you go and look for a job. You take it everywhere you go. And you're willing to take insults until you get something and God has mercy on you and you're taken care of. You see? In the meantime, God is trying you to see what kind of a spirit you have. Are you obedient to Him? Do you trust in Him? Do you have faith in Him? Or do you give up? And so He says, you know, we heard some of you are not working at all. So when they do not work, what are they doing? He said, but they are busy bodies. That's all they do. Yak, 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 you know, all over the place, and live at the expense of others, and hit the brethren for money. And they themselves are not willing to work. And how many of them do you know to this very day? Now those who are such are commanded, you know, he says, now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. That law is not done away with. That law was given in the Garden of Eden, or as soon as, you know, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Well, even though when they were in the Garden of Eden, God told them, take care of the garden. Don't just be loafers, just sit there, you know, pluck an apple and do nothing. Take care of the garden. Go to work. And they did it. You see, and then they threw them out because of their rebellion. And even then he told them, in the sweat of your brow shall eat bread. So go to work. I'm going to feed you. You see, A lot of people who are farmers, that's what they do. They go to work and they're happy that they can go to work and produce, no matter how hard it is. And yet there are people who have that mentality. Well, you know, let others go to work and I'm just going to live at their expense. That's lawlessness. And that goes for the ministry too. If they're not willing to work, you know, when there is a need to, when there is a circumstance, when the people may be very poor to even support them, they should go to work like everybody else. You see? Well, that's reality, and the apostles gave us that example, and Jesus Christ himself gave us that example. It was an easy job, you know, just walking from village to village, you know, and preaching. Sometimes they were so dead tired, you know, they were so hungry, they just went to sleep, you know, they were so tired, you see. But they worked, they gave an example to all. And so it says, verse 13, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good, because oftentimes we do good, and instead of seeing God and Jesus Christ and the future, we just see people around us. And so we do this and that, whatever it may be, we're given responsibilities. And then we look around and say, hey, nobody says thank you to me. So what? Are you doing it to men or are you doing it as unto the Lord? And so people get weary in well-doing. I'm sick and tired of it. You know, let others do it. Why should I do it all the time? And we don't realize that we are shortchanging ourselves, and our bank account in heaven is going to be smaller by our own doing, because we were too lazy to go all the way, take the cross, no matter what other people are doing, and go on, give, 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 until there is nothing to give. And then you get everything back, billions of times over, infinitely much more. You see? That's how we are going to be rewarded. That's when, from the goodness of our heart, we give because we have abundance and plenty, big deal. That's what the philanthropists are all about. They don't give from their own needs, they give from their own abundance. That's not acceptable before God. You see? It doesn't mean that it's evil, but on the other hand, this is not what gets you points with God. You go over and above and beyond. You give of yourself, of your emotions, of your feelings, of your sweat. And it doesn't make any difference whether people are thankful or not. They should be, but if they are not, that's their problem, not your problem. You continue to do so, and you become a well-pleasing son or daughter in the sight of God. Well, how many people, you know, when we do all kind of things for the church, for people, for that, we don't see any thank you? So what? It is God who sees all things in secret that rewards us openly, but what happens when our eyes are not on God, but they are on men? Because we want the approbation of men, you know, self-exaltation, patting on the shoulder. Well, God does it for us all the time in Jesus Christ. That's not good enough for us. You see, can't we wait until the end of time when even those people would repent and turn around and say, I've been selfish, I'm sorry. Thank you very much for what you've done. We can't wait that long. You see, that's what he's saying here. Do not grow weary in doing good. Now, get weary in doing bad, but not in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, and it's not their word that it originated from them, but that's the word of God, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. That's excommunication in the Bible, not that of the church, where a committee gets together and they decide to boot somebody out, you know, throw him out of the door. You see? That's not the excommunication God teaches us to do. If they don't behave, you know, themselves, okay, don't hang around them. Let them be ashamed. They'll see that nobody wants to hang around them. They'll take off. Let them excommunicate themselves. You know, you don't do it for them. But make sure that what you do in righteousness, not in order to destroy them, but just to make them ashamed so they turn around, hopefully, and repent. That's the intent of doing it, not in order, well, and get, you know, get out of my sight, I don't want to see you. No, you know, I wish that it would repent, but, you know, you're not willing to do it. So, you know, I have no choice. I'm going to have to avoid you. And then, you know, sooner or later you get the point. And you should realize also why I'm doing it, because I really want you back, but not under these circumstances. That's what he's teaching us. And yet, men have taken authority into their own hands and the power to their own hands that God didn't give them. And they themselves decided, we are going to throw you out of the church, and they have no right to do it. That's not a biblical teaching. God made it very plain how it's done. Just avoid that person. You see? He'll do it on his own. He'll walk out. And so he said, you know, in verse 15, while you're doing it, yet do not count him as an enemy. Because if you treat him as an enemy, you have transgressed the law of God, then you become the transgressor just like him. So I said, don't become an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The reason why I cannot hang around with you, because look, you are disobeying the law of God. You are not pleasing the sight of our Father. You are ashamed to him, and I cannot be a part of it. I am not going to help you continue to do that and be that kind of a person. You see? Well, you do that, and you tell him, I really love you, I want to be around, but please, you know, you got to change your mind, your attitude. When I can go along, you know, with it. And then at least he remembers that the reason why they shun him, because they want him back, not out. Then there would be possibility for repentance on his part, you see, more so than if he just thought, well, everybody thinks I'm an enemy, nobody likes me, nobody loves me, you know, and who needs them going out? Forget about them, forget about God. Because oftentimes we can cause people to become enemies of God by the manner in which we treated them. And that's exactly what all those people, when they have excommunicated other people, that's what they've done to people. And they're guilty before God, and the time of judgment is coming for them too. Verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. So at the end of every epistle he wrote that. In the beginning, you know, he would address often time, but much of the letters were written by others. And that's basically what we see here. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Another letter about the law of God, about Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ is, the epitome of the law of God, about the Father, about his Godhood, the fact that he's the head of the family, and how we should walk in his path and in his way. These are the teachings of the Apostle Paul, not the so-called Pauline doctrines that people have perverted and twisted and warped, you know, into their own destruction, as Peter would say. Unlearned men, ignorant men, who do not know the scriptures and wrestle with it to their own destruction. And they created the new religion, and they claim that Paul is the one that did it. He didn't do it. He taught the same law that Moses did, that Abraham walked in, that Jesus Christ expounded and commanded all of us to walk in it. And so there's another letter testifying to that very fact. And so we now are going to continue with the next letter, this time sent to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, where Paul, again, is writing, saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. You see, without the commandment of God, nothing can happen. So the reason why he's the apostle of Jesus Christ, because God told Christ, I want him. You see, and he called Paul, when he was still on his way to Damascus to persecute the, you know, the followers of Christ. And Jesus Christ began to manifest himself to him and in him. And it all comes from the Father. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, because there weren't many like that. There weren't many ministers who were like Timothy, as he said about Timothy. I have no man of like mind like him who will naturally care for you. Well, you know, all the others, you know, just seek their own. Generally speaking, it doesn't mean that every single one of them was that way. There were still some other faithful ones. But generally speaking, one, he was very distraught and very disappointed at the behavior of many. As I just said, you know, everybody else just seek their own. You know, a generic term, everybody, just like, you know, we say always, we don't really mean always, and so forth. And so it says, grace, mercy, and peace from who? God. From God. This is where it begins. Our Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. He did not add, and from God, the Holy Spirit, because there is no such a person. You see, there's no such a thing. And so he never addresses the congregation in the name of this supposed third person of the Trinity. Because that's a pagan doctrine that was injected forcefully by the pagan church into the so-called world of Christianity centuries later. And people take it for granted to this very day. That's true. And it's not. And so he says in verse 3, As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, speaking to Timothy, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, because they were doing it. You see, bringing their own fables, you know, superstition, the pagan ideas into the body of Christ, where people should walk only in the law of God and none else. And so it says, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies. You know, people were just thinking, well, all those things are very important. because the Bible talks a lot about genealogies, and they're very important, but some people are just wasting their time on that. He said, all those things are going to make you tired, which cause, he said, disputed, that is, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. You see, in faith, that is, teach the law of God. Don't worry about all the other little things. They are meaningless here. And now he says, verse 5, the purpose of the commandment is love. What is love? The fulfilling of the law. What is he teaching? Timothy, what is he saying to the church? What is he saying? What is God saying? What is Jesus Christ saying here through the Apostle Paul? There is a purpose for obeying the law of God, so that we can become love, which in turn is the fulfilling of the law, which will in turn will make us just like God, because God is love. God is not rebellion. He's not lawlessness. You see? He's love. What does it mean? He walks in a law. You see? He does not despise it. He does not have contempt for his own law. And he does not teach us to do that either. So he's always teaching the law of God, the commandments. That's the center of his message. And Jesus Christ is the epitome of it. You see? And so people emphasize the person of Christ and despise his law. And you can't do it and be his follower. You're just kidding yourself. Because both of them are one. And so he says, the purpose of the commandment is love. So what happens when you say, you know, forget about the commandments, I don't need it? Well, then you don't have love. Then you don't become like God. It's as simple as that. Then the love of God is not dwelling in your heart. And so this is the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Not a phony one, which Christianity is, you see, which any religion that deviates from the pure faith becomes. Now that's unfortunately the way things are to this very day. And so he continues in verse 6, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. Already in his day, they strayed away from the righteousness that he taught them, from the righteous path. They began to invent their own ideas, bring their own background, began to change the teachings. And that's how it started. And then pretty soon became the great falling away even in his day. And by the end of the century, when a new century arose, that which was, as later on some people called it, the apostolic church, in other words, the one that was established by them, became something altogether different. And even the historians, who are secular historians, who did not necessarily come from a religious perspective, when they looked at that time, and they compared the teachings of the new, that's what it was to them, a new church, that was totally different. And that's how they put it. That when the curtains went up after a century of chaos and confusion in the Roman Empire, when the dust was settled, they saw a totally different church that was so far apart from the original one that the apostles have established under Jesus Christ. And so that's how it began, even in their days. And that's why Paul was saying, you know, the mystery of iniquity does already work. Lawlessness, they began to depart from the law of God and many other teachings of God. And so he's saying about this kind of people in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law. A lot of people want to be teachers of the law. And nothing wrong with that. You want to be a teacher of the law. You study the law, you walk in the law, you obey the law. And if God calls you, you want to teach the law. But he's talking about people who are of a different spirit. He said, they desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. That was a problem, and to this very day you find those kind of people. They think they know. They think they understand. They've got their own ideas, their own opinions, and things like that. And they want to teach the law. And mind you, what he's saying, there are people in his day that desire to teach the Torah. What Torah is he talking about? There is only one. The Torah that Jesus Christ gave to Israel in Sinai. And so, why would they desire to teach the Torah? Because this is what the apostles were teaching all the congregations. What else? And the Torah tells you the whole story about the plan of God, the plan of salvation, about the central role of Jesus Christ in it. That's the reason why they were desiring, you know, to teach the law. And the problem is, they were men of ignorance. They were not men who understood and comprehended the law of God, and generally speaking, they were Gentiles. You see, at least the Jews, you know, were raised on the scriptures from their youth. But these people, he's talking about, outsiders from the community of Israel, and yet they were deceiving many. And so he said, as far as the law is concerned, verse 8, but we know, we the apostles, we the genuine brethren, we know that the Torah, or the law, is good. What is it that all those that came later on said about the Apostle Paul? That the Apostle Paul said the Torah is not good. It's not for us. Forget about it. That's Jewish. We're going to deviate from it and invent, you know, the so-called Pauline doctrines where the law is nailed to the cross. You don't need to do it. Just live by faith. That's not what Paul taught. That's what the liar said that Paul taught. And to this very day, as time went by, you see, even the Jews, the rabbis, as they deviated, that is, you know, these two groups became so far apart. Why? Because in the beginning, the followers of Christ all walked in the law of God, so the rabbis didn't see any problem with them, generally speaking. They could go to the temple or the synagogue. But as they began to have those false prophets, the, you know, grievous wolves that came from outside and from within, leading them totally away from the Torah of God, well, obviously the rabbis were not about to accept them into the synagogue or anywhere else. So the communities that could live side by side to a large degree, you see, both walked into the temple, offered sacrifices, prayed to God. Nobody persecuted each other, generally speaking, unless, you know, now and then, you know, some there was some that got uptight. But generally speaking, they went into the temple in peace, and the apostles went there until the destruction, or went to the synagogue. And then when the false prophets came in, began to teach against the Torah, and lead them back to paganism, the rift between these two communities became wider and wider until they could no longer walk together. That was as simple as that. And that's when the new church was formed that became known as Christianity. A religion totally different from the religion of Jesus Christ and his apostles. All you have to do is read their writings. And you see that very immediately. And so this is what Paul is saying in contrast to all the liars that came later on. And the rabbis, unfortunately, as time went by, they did not know exactly, you know, generations went by, they didn't know what Paul said because they would not read his writings. And so they just believed all those pagans, you know, that claimed that Paul led them into a different mold, you know, a new religion, Christianity. And so they too, you know, began to blaspheme the Apostle Paul, you know, speak evil of him and lies, claiming that, you know, Jesus Christ was faithful to the Torah and he taught the Torah and all the other disciples. But until Paul showed up, a renegade Jew, and taught against the law of God, why would they say things like that? Because, you know, they believed all the lies of all the pagans, not knowing any better. They didn't check up on his words instead of proving all things. But the rabbis that were wise, and to this very day you find them, they don't like to make themselves known in the community, but they are there. And as time went by, you know, there's a messianic movement and many of them joined them. But when they read the writings of the Apostle Paul, they know that it's just the opposite. So they don't go for it. You know, all these lies of so-called Christianity. The law is harsh and not good and strict and bad for us and nailed to the cross and it's Jewish and it's old stuff and it's Old Testament. You see, this isn't what Paul said. He said, we know, we the genuine believers of Jesus Christ, the followers of Christ, the apostles, the teachers, the evangelists, the ministers, you see, the genuine brethren, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Not to deceive others and warp it and dement it and give it your own interpretation, you see, and twist it. That's a plain statement from the Apostle Paul. The Torah that Jesus Christ gave in Sinai, which he called spiritual, as it said, all the children of Israel, as they were baptized by Moses and in the water, he told the Corinthians, we repeated that many times in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, They ate spiritual food. All of them drank spiritual drink. What is it that Christianity taught? Oh, there is a physical law, and then there is a spiritual law. And the physical law was in the Old Testament, and the spiritual law in the New Testament. That's one of the big lies that they taught. And their brethren, God's people, who have the Holy Spirit, who still believe this lie to this very day. You see? That's how clever the devil is. That's what God tells us. His own people come out of Babylon, because he looks at us and he sees that many of us are still very deep into Babylon, still believing the lies of the whore and the harlots, because that's our background. We were raised with that. From our youth, we were raised on lies, not on the scriptures, as we should be. Be it the scriptures that God inspired to his people, Israel, and to his people Israel in the days when he came in the flesh. Still Israel. You see? People are not raised on those scriptures as they should. You know, they just follow the line, you know, the lies of their own churches. They bring it with them when God calls them out of darkness into the light and have a difficult time unloading, you know, all this excess luggage, you know, vomit and filthiness that is very deep in us, because they do not study the Word of God day and night from Genesis to Revelation. And so they're not exposed. They do not look into the mirror of the law. You see, and so they think, well, that was physical. There is no such a thing physical. God is spirit. His law is spirit. It's as simple as that. Yes, he gave it to physical people, but he commanded them to circumcise, not just to walk in the law and to obey it in a physical, you know, ritualistic manner. He commanded them to circumcise the foreskin of their heart. Why? So he would not do it just, you know, as a matter of routine, but also from the spirit that is in them, the spirit in man. Then it becomes, you know, spiritual to them. And just like you find in the courts of the land to this very day, carnal-minded people, they know the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And they talk about it. That people must abide not only by the letter of the law, but also what is the spirit of the law. And they talk about their own law. So they understand it. How much more those who read the words of God, which are spirit, as Christ said, my word is spirit, and he's the one that gave it in Sinai. You see, there is an awful lot of deception out there, and people still function based on that deception and lies. And that shows you, you know, how clever the devil is, and his ministers who appear as ministers of righteousness and deceive people to believe all these kind of lies, and people believe them to this very day, and they have a hard time getting rid of them. And they still look about, you know, about the law of God, you know, in that manner. You know, they still look at it, and that is in that manner. They think, well, that's physical, the old stuff, and now we've got spiritual. And so, they, you know, somebody comes and teaches them something from the law of Moses, they say, oh, that's old stuff. You know, why don't you talk to me, you know, from the New Testament? What's the difference? It's the same law, the same God, same doctrine. What you find later on is magnification. But any men of God like David or Moses or anybody else who studied the law of God, who had the Spirit of God, you see, they had the magnification too in their day. They didn't have to wait, you know, until 2,000 years ago to find that out. They walked in the Spirit. And so he's making it very plain. The law of God is good if one uses it lawfully. Oh, if you don't use it lawfully, that's when the problem is. You see? And a lot of people, in their ignorance, because they did not understand not only what the law is saying, but the intent of it, the spirit in it. And then, with that basic knowledge and understanding that they had, sort of the sophomoric attitude, you know, they think they know it all, and they go and want to teach everybody. You see? Not understanding that it's not a good idea to be many masters. Why? Because if we're not experts in the law of God, not only in the physical knowledge of it, you know chapter and verse, things like that, but you have to understand the spirit of the law, have the mind of God, have the spirit of God in you, speaking through you as you teach, not only your own opinion and ideas. And of course, none of us, even with that is perfect and righteous, we still speak sometimes our own opinions and ideas, and then, you know, we grow older, more mature, more discerning, and we correct those kind of things, and we go on. And so he's saying here in verse 9, something again that a lot of people don't understand. Knowing this, that the law, that is the Torah, is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the person who is insubordinate. What does it mean the law is not meant for a righteous person? If you have a neighbor, and he has his, you know, nice flowers and grass and, you know, in front of his yard, and you never walk over his flowers or grass, he's not going to put a sign there, do not walk over my grass or my flowers. Why? Because you're a righteous man. You don't do things like that. That's what he's saying. You see? But which one of us is perfectly righteous who never transgresses any law of God? You see? And because we are not God,
We have not absorbed the nature and mind of God, which is expressed in His law. Therefore, we need to be governed by law. You see, nobody's above the law. Nobody can say, well, you know, I don't need it. I'm spiritual. What do you mean you're spiritual? The law is spiritual. You see? So what do you mean, you know, you're spiritual? A lot of people think, you know, I like that. Well, I'm spiritual. I don't need to do that. You know, I love Christ. I don't need to keep the Sabbath, you know. You know, I'm spiritual. That's foolishness. The words of God, the law of God, is spirit. You see? Now, what happens when people are ignorant? Well, they speak like that. They don't understand what Paul is talking about. So he says, knowing this, that the law is not meant for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate. And all of us are to one degree or the other. As Paul himself said, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I still transgress. Therefore, I need the law of God. Without it, I wouldn't know what is right, what is wrong. I wouldn't know, you know, whether I'm coveting or not, whether I'm pleasing the sight of God or not.
Until the next time, again, this is Mordecai Joseph.